Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship here at North Hollywood United Methodist Church. It is a beautiful morning, and it is a good time to be together with our brothers and sisters and come before God to seek out His peace and to offer up our praise and our adoration. I remind you that if you have your cell phone on you, this would be a good time to either pull it out and check in and then put it on silent. Or if you don't want to check in, just make sure that it's on silent, and that way we won't be looking around if one goes on during the sermon. Or actually, if it's during the sermon, I'll make fun of you. So you want to go in, you want to turn that down, all right? But let us prepare our hearts and our minds for worship, and will you please join me in prayer? Holy God, as we come before you today, we take just a moment to breathe in your presence, to take in the presence of those that are alongside us. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and bless us, to make us alive, that our lives may have an eternal significance. As we follow you, we pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand up and open up your red hymnals, and we will be joining together and singing Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 127.
Heaven, come down. Come down and fill us with your Spirit, for your Spirit satisfies like no other. We hunger, Lord, and we thirst for you this morning and long to be nurtured in your love and forgiveness. So we come to this sacred time and place where our hungers are finally and fully satisfied, as only your bread can do. We will wait and listen for your leading in this hour. Amen. If you will now please open your bulletins, we will join together in the call to worship. Our souls wait for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning.
Here we find refuge and strength. Here we find forgiveness and joy.
Come, let us worship the one who hears our cries and is attentive to our pleas.
Our souls wait for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning.
Lord, we give you honor and to the sun and to the moon.
Let us join together our hearts and minds in prayer. Holy God, as we come before you today, we present ourselves. We present ourselves in the midst of the things that we are afraid of. We present ourselves in the midst of the things that we are ashamed of. And Lord, we present ourselves in the name of all that you have proclaimed to be good in us and about us. And Lord, we proclaim ourselves before you as hungry. Hungry for your words of life. Hungry for your presence. Hungry to be filled with your goodness and mercy and forgiveness. Hungry because we need you and we need your presence. Lord, as we approach you, we are aware of so many things happening in our world. And Lord, we lift up the nation of Indonesia and all those who are grieving, suffering, and Lord, digging out of their large earthquake. And Lord, we pray that that as relief comes to them, and as they support one another, and Lord, as they begin to rebuild their lives, we pray that they would know that they are not alone, that the world has not forgotten them. And that, Lord, even in the midst of a time when throughout our world we see more and more exclusionary language, we find more and more language about walls, Lord, we pray that this would be an opportunity for goodness to flow forth across borders to remind us how we are all connected, how we are all human beings, how we are all your children. Lord, our prayers come closer to home, and on this anniversary of the tragic occurrences in Charlottesville, Lord, last year, we pray that today might be a day that speaks of a growing peace, of a growing tolerance. Lord, that it would not be marred by violence, and that we would begin to open up our ears and our hearts of compassion. Lord, that there would be more inclusion among your people, and that the language of hate would drift away into silence. So Lord, we pray that today we would be aware of how to be kind to one another. And in this moment, Lord, we take that time to offer up silently the prayers that we have brought in here on our own shoulders, in our own hearts, in our own minds. Whether they be for loved ones, whether they be for family, whether they be, Lord, for people that we just know are calling out and in need of a prayer. Lord, we lift these up to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, even as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to take out your red hymnals and open up to number 348, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, and you may remain seated.
Thank you.
freely we have received, thus we freely give, grace upon grace. Let us express our love and appreciation of God by extending the grace and mercy of God to a hungry world. The ushers will now wait upon the congregation for this morning's tithes and offerings. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We bow before you and thank you for the privilege to participate in your acts of kindness and love here on earth. May these gifts truly become instruments of your purposes here in our church, our community, and around the world. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Before I read this
and look through his Bible, there were many passages that were underlined and bracketed, and they were all in the Gospel of John.
So today I am reading John chapter 6, verses 35 to 51 from the New International Version. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day." And then the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven," they said. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Wendy. Now, in the last week, we've had several things happen in the news of large significance. We've had a large earthquake that ripped through Indonesia, and it's destroyed buildings and homes and has claimed over 100 lives so far. And closer to home, we've had these firestorms here in California that have raged out of control, that have burned up homes and businesses and forests and, unfortunately, a few people as well. And we hear these things happening, and we kneel down in prayer, and we offer up our prayers on behalf of all of those who are impacted by the unfolding chaos around them. And we should do this because I honestly believe that prayer often accomplishes things that we cannot. God moves in mysterious ways, and God also moves within us and changes us. And yet, if we're honest, in those moments of prayer, all too often we find ourselves caught in that space where our expectations of God fall short of the reality being experienced by those we pray for. And they often fall short of the things that we are experiencing in our own lives. Here's what I mean. We've all experienced that relationship that we really wanted to work out and it just seems to fizzle and die. We know people that have faced foreclosure on their homes, those that have lost their prized automobile in an accident or traded down to something more affordable. We've either experienced or know someone who's been laid off or fired or suddenly found themselves in a financial crunch because that anticipated raise or promotion just didn't happen. And yet in the midst of this, we have heard all of those encouragements to let go and let God. We've heard things like, God is always watching over us. And we're told over and over and over things like, don't be afraid. Don't worry, because God is in charge. And over and over and over, we are told to either trust that God is doing something new, something which circumstances cannot undermine or negate, or we are told to submit everything, even our highest stake issues and our most pressing concerns, to submit those things to Jesus, and Jesus will take care of them all. And we're told to be less concerned about what we do and more open to what God is doing, because God wants to grant us the desires of our hearts. And that all sounds great. And as a pastor, I have said those things to congregations and to individuals that have come into my office looking for prayer, looking for a little bit of guidance. Sounds great until life begins to happen. And all too often it seems that God is silent to our questions and to our requests. And all too often it seems that God is absent in these moments. And all too often it seems that leaving everything up to God is naive. It's that superstitious church talk that people share amongst each other. And sometimes in those moments, if we're honest, we've had enough of silly church talk. You see, sometimes we feel that we have experienced too much in life for that silly church talk to be true. And I say these things because this might have been the issues that the crowd had with Jesus in today's scripture reading. See, we're continuing this conversation that Jesus is having with a group of Judeans. They are in Capernaum in the northern area of Israel along the Sea of Galilee. And down south is Jerusalem, and that's the area of Judea. And when the Gospel of John, when we read Jews, that's a political group, actually, that is Judean. Somehow in the early translating process that got translated as Jews. Better when you see that in the Gospel of John, think Judeans, people from around Jerusalem, people that are connected to the temple aspect of Judaism. In the northern area, they're much more Pharisaical. They're tied with the synagogue system. So he's having this conversation with Judeans that have come out to see him. And remember, they have heard him. First, he's called them on the idea that they have come for bread, and he is not going to produce any more bread for them just because they've asked him to. Remember, he's fed 5,000 people. They've come for more bread. He says, I'm not going to do that for you. And then what does he do? He tells them that he is the bread of life come down from heaven, and the crowd isn't having any of it. For them, and maybe if we're honest, for us, Gods are made for greatness, not for the commonality of everyday living. Gods are supposed to live up there, right? Big Dodger in the sky? Isn't that what Tommy Lasorda used to refer to? Gods are not supposed to live down here with you and I. Gods are supposed to intervene with power and with might, sweeping aside all the hardships and the problems and the sufferings that we experience in our human lives. So I can understand why the crowd grumbles against Jesus' words. Because his words undermine their understanding and hopes for God's power. And even worse, it reveals that they desire a God who is bigger than the very life that is causing them so much difficulty. And when I read this story, I have to confess that the Judeans often speak for me. And maybe they speak for you too. And I say this because when I pray, I want God to show up. I want God to speak up. I want God to act out. I want God to arrive on a white horse and with power and miracles, and he's going to be there whenever I call out or voice a need or ask for rescue and assistance. I want a God who is going to sweep in like a superhero and be more than present, speak out and muscle out and destroy everything that gets that causes me suffering. I want him to speak and respond in power. And yet this doesn't seem to be the God that Jesus represents. The God that Jesus represents is too familiar. Excuse me, let me put it this way. For the crowds, Jesus is too familiar to them. Way too familiar to them. They know his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. They watched him grow up. Watched him play around in their dad's carpentry shop. And he's presenting this God that seems different than the God that they want and they desire. Remember, they're waiting for God to come in power and sweep away those Romans. How could this guy be the bread of life come down from heaven? And not only that, how could he possibly know more about God than they do? And how can his teachings and ideas be better than theirs? You see, this is the rub in the story. The bread of life which Jesus offers is different than the one promised to them by their traditions, their history, and their desires. And because of this, they can't see what God is doing in Jesus, and they cannot receive the good news that Jesus is proclaiming. You see, their hearts aren't open, and they cannot put their trust in him. Which brings it back around to us. Often we prefer the easy Jesus of simple church talk, the platitudes and the comforting Sunday school stories that we heard when we were little, over and over and over. We prefer those stories and platitudes over the living word that Jesus speaks and embodies. And as a result, we can't see with open eyes what God is doing. We cannot hear what God is saying. We cannot receive the call of God to be his children, to be his hands and feet. And as a result, we struggle to understand what Jesus meant about the bread of life. What does he mean today? What does he mean? And today, he says that he is the bread of life and that whoever eats this bread will live eternally. And we read this as eternal life. The idea that we have a life that is going to continue beyond the life that we have lived. That when we die, that's not the end, that there's more to come. I believe in that wholeheartedly. I believe that is true. But I would also argue that I think Jesus is talking about much more than just about what happens after we die. I think he's suggesting that if we are willing to truly believe and become one with his life and teaching, then we will find that our lives have a significance beyond our individual selves. That our lives will contribute to other people's lives and to our communities in a manner that will have a lasting impact long after we close our eyes for the final time and take our last breath. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions here. What goals have you set in your life? Are you chasing after goals that have a short-term significance? And I ask this question because it was a couple years ago, well, more than a couple years ago, but I was working with some at-risk kids. And I asked one of the boys, he was about a sophomore in high school, and I asked him what he thought about school. And he told me he didn't like it. Surprise, surprise. And then he told me he didn't see the need for it. So I asked him, what do you want out of life? And he thought for a moment. He told me he wanted a nice car, a house, a big screen television, and all the good things that he had never had growing up. So then I asked him, okay, those are the things you want. How are you going to get them? And he thought about it for a second, and he said, well, you know, I could be a mechanic like my old man. And I kind of smiled a little bit, and I said, there's nothing wrong with being a mechanic, but how are you going to get the things that your father, who is a mechanic, could never provide for you? And then I told him, maybe you're focusing on the wrong things. Maybe those aren't the right goals for your life. And in gospel terms, I might say, maybe he wanted the manna that spoils and the toys that rust. And in that moment, I had to be honest with myself and say, you know, Steve, that might be the things that you are looking after right now as well. So again, I'm asking you, do you have eternal goals for your life? Have you ever asked that deep existential question about what's going to happen in the world after you die? What kind of impact will you have made? Will you have left the world a better place than you left it? Will it have mattered if you lived? Don't be mistaken, because your life can have eternal significance if that's what you desire. Or you can chase after the things that spoil and the things that disappear when we're no longer here. What's the old adage? The one with the most toys when they die is still dead. There's got to be something more to life, right? When we talk about abundant life, there has to be something more. In 1995, Richard Dreyfuss starred in the Goodfield film entitled Mr. Holland's Opus. Anybody see it? Okay. Well, a lot of hands. But so I'm going to give you a review. So, the film chronicles the life of Glenn Holland, a fictional musician and composer who takes a job teaching music at a high school, hoping that he will have more time to spend with his wife and to work on his orchestral composition that he considers to be his legacy. However, he finds that life doesn't unfold the way he had in his mind, in his perfect plan. He finds that teaching is far more time-consuming than he thought. The son that he looks so forward to is born deaf, and he's crushed that he can't share his love of music with his son. He finds that he never has time for himself or his family, much less his orchestral composition. And at the end of the movie, facing budget cuts, the music program gets cut out of the curriculum of his high school. And at his age, Mr. Holland is forced into a premature retirement. And he realizes that he's reached that age where his career is over. And it's going to leave him forgotten by his students with an unfinished composition that will never be funded, that will never be played. And life seems to have closed up around him. his legacy, his orchestral piece, never to be played. And a little part of him dies. And he dejectedly faces that last day of school, and he is ushered into the auditorium under some false pretenses. And there, to his surprise, what does he find? Hundreds of his former students who have secretly returned to the school to celebrate his life and to celebrate his years of teaching. And one of his most musically challenged students has now become the governor of Oregon. And she stands up in the podium and explains that the legacy of Mr. Holland's life is not his symphony, it's the people he's inspired and the people that he has taught throughout the years. And then she asks Mr. Holland to step up and lead the orchestra, an orchestra that is made up of former and current students, in the premier performance of Mr. Holland's opus, his orchestral symphony, which his wife and his son have gone and copied and given to all these students and have clandestine practices so that they are ready to play it. And it's one of those feel-good moments. It's one that makes me choke up every time I see it, often because it also makes me think of my dad, who was an educator, and at his memorial service when we had over 600 people show up. People telling stories about how my dad had made an impact upon their life at a very important moment. Students, friends, strangers, stories we'd never heard. Our lives can have that kind of eternal significance if we're willing to receive that living bread, if we're willing to